everybody. All right, so hearing those stories breaks my heart. At the same time, fills my heart with so much joy for our faithful servants here in this church that went out there to make a difference. Very proud of them. Now, in a parallel universe, we've got some other things going on in our world that I'd like to address. It just seems like, wow, what's going on in our world here? 23 people have died since the violence has erupted following the George Floyd's death. New York City shootings have surged by more than 358%. Atlanta had record violence over the July 4th weekend, and it's gotten worse since then. CNN reports that 5 police officers have been killed in 9 days. Officer Down Memorial Page reports 29 police officers have been shot and killed by firearms this year. And I'm very mindful of the 8-year-old girl in Atlanta who got shot by protesters. And then I want to take you back to 1991, Rodney King. A lot of people would be familiar with that name, Rodney King, who was brutally beaten for driving drunk and a high-speed chase. The incident was caught on camera. It was sent to the news media. It went viral, and the world was quite upset. And not only did that upset the world, the 4 officers were acquitted, and then rioting broke out in L.A. The rioting lasted 6 days, killed 63 people. 2,383 more were injured. So I'll bring you know, what's going on now, what happened then. What happened then, and this is kind of driving where I want to go today. What happened then, President Bush, George Bush the first, he said the outcome of Rodney King's trial was used as an excuse for pillage, loot, murder, and anarchy. And then Governor Bill Clinton at the time, and I'm not used to quoting him, but says he described the actions as a segment of people in America who are disconnected with the shared values that the rest of America holds. And let me ask you, is that statement true? Do you think that statement is true? What he said, the actions of a segment of people, was it true then, is it true now? The actions of a segment of people in America who are disconnected with the shared values that the rest of America holds. What do you think about that statement? True, false? And could it be, this might be what's so upsetting to us, we see what's going on, and we're in shock. How can this be happening in America? And so I tend to think this is true. There are some shared values. And these shared values is what allow us as Americans to live in peace and harmony. And I greatly miss that. So that might be what's driving this. And I would ask you, as we get into this, what are these shared values? And where did these shared values come from? And how did we come to share these values as a nation? And I got a lot of stuff here. I haven't preached for 2 weeks, so I got 3 sermons that I'm going to try to fit in today. So sorry, I'm trying to, you know, like, okay, can't say that. But I believe this. I want to set up the history that in America here, from its inception, I believe was a Christian nation. I know that's been challenged, but I believe America was set up as a Christian nation. The foundation of our shared values are rooted in the Ten Commandments and in the teachings of Jesus. And let me give you some examples here. Just, you go through the Ten Commandments, you know, love God. Well, that's, you know, that teaches us that faith is important. Have no other gods. Truth is important. Honor your mother and father. Family is important. Do not murder, because, you know, human life is important. Don't steal, because private property is important. Don't commit adultery, because marriage is important. Don't bear false witness, because your integrity is important. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff, because community is important. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So these teachings, these are the values that make civilization possible at all. You can't have civilization without these shared values. 12 of the original 13 colonies incorporated the entire Ten Commandments in their civil and criminal codes. And now we've departed from that, have you noticed? But I want to take you to Ben Franklin, a little history here. Ben Franklin, he summarized his religious beliefs to a letter to Ezra Stiles, the president of the Yale University. And this is what Ben Franklin says. He says, "Here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, and that he governs it by his providence, and that he ought to be worshipped, and that the most acceptable service we render to him is in doing good to his other children, that the soul of man is immortal and will be treated with justice in another life respecting its conduct in this. This I take to be the fundamental points of religion." And people say he's a deist. I'm thinking if he's a deist, he's more Christian than a lot of Christian people today. What he said there, how the founders of America believed that it was the duty of schools to communicate these fundamental points to its future citizens in America. So his points is summarized the recognition and worship of a creator who made all things, and that creator has revealed a moral code of behavior for happy living which distinguishes right from wrong, and that the creator holds men responsible for the way they treat one another, and that all men live beyond this life, and that in the next life individuals are judged for their conduct in this one. Now these five tenets, says historian Cleon Skuskin, no, that's probably not right, he says run through practically all the founders' writings. This is what they all agreed on this. They all said this is important. And this led to a document called the Northwest Ordinance, which was written the same year as our Constitution by our founding fathers. And it states, "Religion and morality and knowledge being necessary to good government and happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged." We want schools and we want education so that our young students coming up will learn religion and morality and knowledge, so that we can have good government, so that we can be happy. In public schools, a brief review of early American school books, even books in the early part of the century, revealed that these moral principles were taught in the public schools in America. They were embedded in the hearts and minds of every school child, which tells you something. Civilization does not transfer by osmosis. It's just not inherited. It doesn't just happen. We got to be intentional about it. Its very advancement depends upon the ability of each generation to fully communicate and teach to their children the Word of God, these shared values, the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus. The current uprising in America is experiencing right now is evidence that the basic tenets upon which our nation was built are not being transferred or adequately taught. But what I'm saying, the young coming up don't know the Word of God. So what do we expect? What do we expect? Instead of evolving upward, it appears that mankind right now is in a state of rotten decay, a downward spiral, reverting back to barbarianism, where might makes right, survival of the fittest, where rape and plunder and murder should be expected, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, that's right out of Judges. And if you are a student of the book of Judges, you know that leads to bondage and oppression. And that's where we're headed. John Dewey, who's considered to be the father of progressive education, he states in his book, The Price of Liberty, why he believes there was no place for moral absolutes in the curriculum. He says, "There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there is no need for the people of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is dead and buried. There is no room for fixed and natural law or permanent moral absolutes." This is what he writes. This is what he pushed. And it took 50 years, but it took hold. It became... this ideology found its way into every public school in America. Moral absolutes and biblical teachings of right and wrong, good and evil, have been replaced with values clarification. When, according to authors Simon Howe and Kiskerbaum, they say this is to help people build their own value system. People should build their own value system. Very simply stated, Christianity teaches that men and women are to love God, serve God, and to enjoy Him forever. So why? Why is this so important to us? So that we will be blessed. And so that we will have hope in the future is what it says in Jeremiah 29. So that our children will be blessed. This is why this has to be important to us. You can't just say, oh, yeah, you know, I know that's, you know, that might be somewhat important, you know, Ten Commandments, but it's kind of outdated, isn't it? No, this is fundamental. This is extremely important. Atheism and secularism encourages man to establish himself independent of God, to free himself from God's laws, to cast off moral restraint. You see, if there's no objective truth, if there's no absolutes, then what is it? I can do as I please. And if there's no God, I can live however I want. I can burn, and I can loot, and I can murder. So I say all that to lay the foundation, which I think is so important today. 3 points. I'll try to make quick. It won't be, though. Law and order. First of all, do we recognize, do we understand law and order are given by God? Given by God. He's the rock. His works are perfect, and all of His ways are just. A faithful God and does no wrong. Upright and just is He. Understand, God is just. And this is something that really stood out to me as I was studying. Throughout the Bible, justice and injustice is a common theme. And you don't hear too many sermons on that, do you? Do we talk about that much? But justice and injustice runs throughout the entire Bible. It says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Amos, it says, hate evil, and love what is good. Turn the courts into true halls of justice. Zechariah says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So we understand God is just, God is righteous, God is holy, and God is good, and He defines what is good and what is evil. And He's given us the Ten Commandments, He's given us the greatest commandments, He's given us the golden rule, and I've heard somebody describe these are the divine rules of human conduct. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And we can read it, but do we understand that? Do we know that? The law of the Lord is perfect. He declares there are moral absolutes. He sets down laws and limits to our activities, what we can say and what we cannot say, what we can do with our money and what we cannot do with our money, what we can do with our freedom, what we cannot do with our freedom, what we can do with sex and what we cannot do with our sex. Then He gives us these laws to protect us, like guardrails, to keep us from killing ourselves, destroying ourselves. And it's the hope of Christianity that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. This is right out of Revelation chapter 11, and that He will reign forever and ever. Why do we want this? We want this so that we can experience the blessings of God. And so that all people can experience the blessings of God. This is why we can't shut up. This is why we have to speak out. This is why we fight to advance the gospel. Christianity calls men into a life of service to God and to His fellow man. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is this true of us? Where people live for God, where people listen to God, where people serve God. I thought of an illustration here just to see if I can drive this point home, you know, kind of spike the football here because it's a sports illustration. That's weird. That in sports, you have rules. You know, what you can do and what you cannot do. And in sports, the game is fun when everybody understands the rules and everybody's playing by the same rules. But when a team shows up that aren't playing by your rules, that's just frustrating. And sometimes it can just make you mad. They're cheating. You know what the rules are, but they're trying to fudge the rules. And it makes you mad. Well, that's what's going on in America right now. Nobody knows what the rules are. Nobody agrees on the rules. Or people are cheating against the rules. And it's not fun anymore. We've got to understand what the laws are, and we've got to understand the origin of the laws is God Himself. Now, here's the problem. If you go to Romans chapter 1, and let me, I want to kind of give an overview of Romans. We're going to start in Romans 1. We're going to end with Romans 13 today. But in Romans 1, This is what it says in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth, God's absolute truth, by their wickedness. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge, this is verse 28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. And they had become filled with every kind of wickedness, greed, evil, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, and they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Now, this, we live in a world where God has given us his laws so that we can be blessed, so that we can live a good life, where we can enjoy him and enjoy one another. But we have a sinful nature, and this sinful nature is just summed up in Romans chapter 1. This is what we're doing with it. And the end result is of separating our civil laws from God's laws. It leads to depravity. It leads to devastation. It leads to burning, looting, and murdering. And let me give you some examples of what's gone on. Since May 30th, St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York was vandalized by two teenagers in Black Lives Movement. St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. Was nearly destroyed. A.G. Barr said that the church would have been destroyed if it wasn't for law enforcement. The desecration of church statues in Los Angeles and San Francisco on June 19th. Harmony Baptist Church in Missouri was burnt down intentionally by arsonists. San Gabriel Church, July 11th in Los Angeles, was burnt down. And it was to say, it took more than 50 firefighters to put out the mountain of flames at this church. By Saturday night, it was nothing but a rickety frame of smoldering ash. It's a tragic loss to our city. It was our city identifier. It's gone now because of all the riots and the protests. Are they going after the police? Are they going after the law? They're going after the churches. Queen of Peace Catholic Church, this happened in Florida while me and Stephanie were down in Florida. A man crashed a minivan through the front door of Queen of Peace Catholic Church, and then, this was during church service, he got out and he poured gas all over the place and set flames, and laughing about it later with the police, this 23-year-old arsonist said he was on a mission. He was on a mission. And that weekend, five other churches were burnt down within 48 hours, including Calvary Baptist Church, which was a historically black congregation. That's just a brief history. I got to get back to the sermon here. So to reject God's law, to reject law and order, will result in a world that lives in fear and frustration and anger and confusion. So we've got to begin with the foundational, fundamental truth: law and order come from God. It comes from God. And the second point that I want to drive home here is law and order are to be administered by the government. There's a place for the church. There's a place for the government. This is the place for the government. It says in Romans 13, 1 through 1 and 2, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now understand this, judgment, the law must be carried out by the governing officials. What does that mean? Not by individuals. And why is that important? Not by mob rule, mob violence, not by vigilantes. There's no place for that. God says, vengeance is mine. And to understand, we cannot do that, and I'll take you right back to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, because we have depraved minds, doing what ought not to be done, filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. So do we expect one another to enforce the law when we're lawbreakers as well? We're all lawbreakers. We all have a sinful nature. So we got to be so careful with, because the natural man, this is what happens, the natural man wants justice, and what the Bible says, an eye for the eye. Now, well, the natural man isn't going to be satisfied with eye for the eye. He wants two eyes. And that's not justice, that's revenge. So God is basically saying, I don't trust you to administer justice, okay? We need somebody else to do that. We need a government body to do that. Somebody who has been appointed, somebody who has been elected, somebody who has been hired for this specific job so they can administer justice. Because natural man wants revenge. Now, a man of integrity wants justice, but we can't trust each other to be people of integrity. That's why we have to hire or appoint or elect people of integrity so they can carry out justice. Now, the Christian, understand this, the Christian, God takes the Christian beyond this. That, you know, it's not about revenge or justice. It should be about grace. We're not to return curse for curse. We're return blessing for curse, good for evil. Now, overcome evil with good, with grace. What does it say in Romans 12, verse 17? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. How will you do that? Because the next verse, this is Romans 12. What I just read, that's Romans 12, which takes you right into Romans 13. He does it through the governing authorities. God will repay through the government, through the governing authorities. I got something here. This is called Sunshine and Shadow. Cleon Suskin, who I quoted before wrongly, he says the founders were optimistic as well as realistic about human nature. They realized that all human beings are a mixture of sunshine and shadows. You know what you're saying? What you're saying? You're creating the image of God, but you've got a sinful nature. The sunshine consists of perfect, it's good. This government makes it possible. But the darker side of human nature is the imperfectibility of human passion and man's faulty sense of judgment that makes government necessary. Our depravity, our sinful nature is what makes government necessary. James Madison, he says, as there's a degree of depravity in mankind which requires a certain degree of circumspection and distrust, so there are also other qualities in human nature which justify a certain portion of esteem and confidence. You know, we have a sinful nature, but we are to be people who are created in the image of God. Clinton Rosetter, he writes, there is no happiness without liberty. There's no liberty without self-government. There's no self-government without constitutionalism. There's no constitutionalism without morality, and none of these great goods without stability and order, or without law and order. If you want happiness, then you need. If you want happiness, if you want liberty, then we need law and order. We need it. And the question: I think this is a very important question here. How do you maximize your liberty? Isn't that an important question? Don't you want to maximize your liberty? How do you maximize your liberty without destroying yourself? By your depravity. And the answer there, because if you recognize you have a sinful nature, but you want freedom, well, your sinful nature is going to destroy you if it's not self-governed. This is the answer here to the question, how do you maximize your liberty? You have to be self-governed. And for those who cannot self-govern, God has given us other forms of government. In your home, he's given you parents. You know, as you're trying to figure out what's right and wrong, your mother, your father, they lead you, they guide you through what's right. They're teaching you what is right and what's wrong. And if you get it wrong, what do? They spank you. And people hate that, right? Well, this is good for you. A parent who loves you, he disciplines you so that you know what is right and what is wrong. And then you get to the school system, and you've got teachers there to teach you. And if you don't do what's right, You're punished somehow. In the church, there's a system here where you come to church so you can learn the word of God. But there's church discipline where people who aren't living by the word of God, they're supposed to be shunned. We don't do a good job of that. We should be. But because people say you're being judgmental. Well, how important is law and order? But see, if you get it wrong in the home, if you get it wrong in the school, if you get it wrong in the church, and you grow up and you still don't know what good and evil is, what right and wrong is, then we have the government. And I would suggest it's a whole lot easier to learn right and wrong at home than it is to learn it in prison. Isn't it? So God has given us a chain of command in the home The father is the husband is to be accountable to God. The wives are to be accountable to their husbands. The children are to be accountable to the parents. That's a whole other sermon. Don't want to go there. In the church, though, you got the same thing. You got Christ as the head. You got the elders who are accountable to Christ, and you got the congregation who's accountable to the elders. In the Godhead itself, Jesus, what does it say? Jesus prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life." Who granted Jesus authority? God the Father gave Jesus authority. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority. Jesus submits to God the Father. There, the chain of command, it's there. It's all, and it's in the government. That my whole point in saying that, it's in the government as well. Government has been delegated authority by God. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has instituted. And the purpose of government is to commend the good. That's what it says in Romans 13, verse 4. For he is God's servant to do you good, to protect you, to help you, and to punish the wrongdoer. If you do wrong, that's what it says in verse 4, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And that's number C here. He is agents of God's wrath. The governing authority is an agent of God's wrath. He's an agent of God. That means he's a servant of God. Just like I am in this position trying to serve God, they are in their position serving God, carrying out justice. Because somebody has to, and God appointed that job to them. And they need to understand that they have been given this task by God. Bob Diffenbaugh, he says, heathen kings think primarily in terms of being over others. God's kings think in terms of being under God. So anybody in authority should be very mindful they've been given that authority by God. And if they keep that in check, it's a beautiful thing. When the king thinks he's God, he will soon become the devil. And I got a whole list. You, Joseph Stalin, you got Adolf Hitler, you got Vladimir Lenin, you got, and I can take you through all that. I won't do that today. But to understand this, that this was well understood by our founding fathers, that we are created in the image of God, but we have a sinful nature. So it was well understood by our founding fathers who suffered religious persecution in the old world. This is why all colonial states required that their leaders take an oath professing their faith in Christ and the scriptures. This is why police officers take oaths of office. Now, I think that's probably gotten lost over, 200 years in a secular culture, but this is where oaths began, to take an oath before God to remember, I've been trusted with this authority by God. And there's a purpose for it. It's been delegated by God to administer justice. This is why you remember in the old cowboy movies, I loved those as a kid. When you need to have a posse, got to go after the bad guy. But you might see this in some of the old cowboy movies. Before the posse could leave, they had to be sworn in. They had to be deputized. They had to be sworn in because they have to recognize that authority. Not anybody can just go out there and administer justice because that's vigilantism. You're given this authority by God. This is why you have to get sworn in. The word tyranny, this was very interesting to me. The word tyranny comes from a Greek word which mean is it's secular rule, or rule without God. When you rule without God, it might not start out as tyranny, but it always ends in tyranny. And tyranny, we don't want that. We don't want that. Psalm 33, verse 12, once again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When everybody recognizes we are under God, we will all experience the blessings. Romans 13, verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, because we have a sinful nature, because we are depraved human beings, because we do not want our world to be taken over by anarchists who burn and loot and murder, because God does not want you to repay evil for evil. God does not want you to seek revenge. Therefore, we submit to the governing authorities. This is my last point. How are we doing on time? Oh, stink. Oh, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Romans 13, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Titus 3, 1. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to be obedient, and to be ready to do what whatever is good. Be subject to the rulers. Do not take the law in your own hands. We are not to play God and decide who receives justice unless we've been officially appointed, hired, or elected, or delegated to do so. And then, oh, I got so much more. I think I'm going to just skip most of this right now. Let no debt remain outstanding except to the continued love, to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Do you understand this? That the fulfillment of the law is love. Love is fulfilling the law. It says the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand? The law is love. Because people get hurt when we don't obey laws. So it's a way to show your love for your fellow man is to be obedient to these laws that God has set up through the government. And it says in verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up. All right. No, I'm not going to go there. But it says, put aside, wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Wake up from this satanic lullaby, from this war that is presently going on against law and order, against our governing authorities, against the mindset that law is oppressive. Law is not oppressive. It's what liberates us. And this mindset that there's no absolutes, that there's no good and evil. There is absolutes. There is good and evil. All right, so today we have an honored guest here. And it's police officer chief, I don't know how to describe you, just Lee Hancock over here, who is our honored guest. He's in his uniform, he drove his car, he's taken an oath, he has a badge, all these things, it is great. And I want to say today, he has taken an oath to put his life on the line, to protect the innocent, to administer justice to the guilty. He is our community peacekeeper against domestic violence, against illegal drugs in our community, against rape and murder, and even sex trafficking is something we have to talk about these days, against theft, against looting, against vandalism. That is his job. And I'm so grateful that you're here today to be our guest. We asked him to come here so he could be my sermon illustration. That's really all we're doing. He's just sitting there, and I'm pointing to him. That's really it. But to say he's a gift to us from God. I want you to understand that. I recognize you as a gift from God to help us administer justice in our community. So that's his job. Our job, church, is to be law-abiding citizens. And to be respectful, respectfully acknowledge God-ordained authority in Police Chief Hancock. He serves God as an agent of justice. This is his ministry. Our job is to respectfully submit to his authority. And I just met him this morning, but he seems like a nice guy. So this shouldn't be hard. All right? He's brand new at the job, too, by the way. He just took Tom Walter's place. But born and raised here in Lanesville. So there you go. He understands our community. The authority he has, so we are to submit to his authority and the authority that he delegates to his deputies. He deserves our respect. He needs our support. And in our culture today, can you agree with me, he needs our prayers. For his protection, for his safety, and for his success. Our job is to honor Officer Hancock and all who serve us to protect us. To honor him for being willing to do a necessary job in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to authority. Let us be a joy to him and not a burden. Let us be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Let us pledge to be peaceful, respectful, law-abiding citizens as our act of worship in obedience to God and as our act of love for one another. So what I want to do right now, I want to pray for Officer Hancock. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but just collectively together, let's lift him up to God right now. Gracious Father, I lift up Officer Hancock. I thank you for his willingness to serve you in this capacity and to serve us by keeping the law, by keeping the peace, by helping us in whatever crisis we may be encountering as we release our desire for revenge or for justice as we trust you to administer that justice through our local police force, Father. We lift up Officer Hancock to you. We pray for his safety. We pray for his family's safety. We pray for your blessings upon him and upon his work here in Lanesville. Father God, we pray that you help him be successful to make this community, keep this community a beautiful, wonderful community that we want to live in. And to keep it that way, Father, I pray that you just guide him with your wisdom and protect him, Father, with your divine protection. Lead him with your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more thing. I have an announcement there in your outline. Know your rights. I wouldn't have called it that myself, but it's okay. Chuck Woodfin asked me about this last week, about having a time, kind of a town council meeting where we invite our local police in here. They've contacted Sheriff Nick Smith in Harrison County. They're trying to get the sheriff of Floyd County, and I'm hoping Officer Hancock can be there here as well. I'm thinking we're trying to get some attorney generals. But the date, I was told Friday night after the print of this, that they've changed the date to August 13th now. And this is happening so quick, it might change five more times too. I just want you to know we're working towards this, kind of a Q&A time where we can talk to our police and our local authorities, and we can ask them, what can we do? What can you do? How can we help? I've got all kinds of questions for them, but that's another day. Let's call up the worship team, and as they're coming up, let me read 1 Peter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. My challenge to you today, will you entrust yourself to God? Will you leave justice in God's hands? Justice is so important, but he's given us a way to do it. Will you trust him to do that? And it goes on, verse 24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Now understand, Jesus died for your sins, for your depravity, for your sinful nature, for your rebellion. Jesus died for that. But he goes on, so that we might live for righteousness. Have you accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you? That he died for your sins. And do you understand what his will is for you? That you will live for righteousness.